Welcome back to First Baptist Livingston tonight. Great to see you here. I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tonight, and beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first five verses for us. Would you read with me? "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In our series here on Wednesday nights, we've been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've been doing it with an eye for how we can study the Bible in our own times, in the Word with the Lord. And so the way we've been doing that has been asking and answering seven questions of the text that we find ourselves in. And so we're going to do that tonight, is ask and answer seven questions regarding this passage. And I love that, though I do not plan to have the same kind of theme on Sunday morning and Sunday night, that especially today, the theme of this passage really connects with what we saw this morning and how Jesus calls us to be with Him, and how He doesn't call a select few to His mission as professional believers, but that He calls all of us who believe in Christ as Savior. And so we're going to dive into that thinking a little bit more tonight. And so let's go ahead and put up the first question. And if you'd also put the answer as well, because I know that we have some note takers in the room who would like the time to be able to write those things down, and so thank you for that. I appreciate it, and thanks, Randy and John, always for your service with the slides and everything. Really appreciate it. All right, very good. Well, let's walk through and first kind of observe some things about our text tonight. If you remember, as we've been walking through, I'm calling this series Concerning the Church, because as Paul writes this letter, 1 Corinthians, he is certainly concerned about this church. And as you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you can see there were a lot of different things to be concerned about. When there are church members getting drunk at your Lord's Supper, there are some things going wrong in your church, and that's only one of many things that Paul was concerned about in this church, and so he wrote to them. You remember one of the things that was of concern was the divisions in the church based on their favorite teachers, their favorite spiritual leaders, the ones who they thought were the best speakers, and oratory was a very important thing to the culture in Corinth, and they had brought that into the church. And so we're going to dive in tonight and see what verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, how it helps us think about what Paul is trying to say to us through the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks of when he was preaching the gospel in Corinth, and God established the church through his preaching. Because it's very clear as you read the text that there have been other leaders who have come in and have spoken ill of Paul, have spoken of the way that he was not able to speak or preach well. And so Paul comes speaking and explaining to them what his philosophy of ministry was. And he says, "No, I did not proclaim the message of God with lofty speech or wisdom." The term lofty means to exalt in rank. So what is Paul saying here? He said, "I did not preach God's message in a way to exalt myself or to impress everyone with my speaking abilities." When Paul says he did not come and preach that way, the question that develops in the reader's mind is, then how did you come and preach God's message? And that's what Paul tells us in verse 2. "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And I love that phrase there, because as you read Paul's writings and you see what Paul preached to the churches, you start to understand what that means and what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is that all Paul did was come in and give a 5-minute sermon about Jesus dying on the cross, and he never talked about anything else. Of course, as we read through his writings, Paul talks about relationships in our lives. He talks about marriage and co-workers. Paul talks about, goes very deep into theology, the theology of the cross and the resurrection, and he speaks to very practical issues as well. So what Paul cannot mean is that all I did was stand up and say that Jesus Christ was crucified for you. But what he does mean is that was the central message. I remember when I was in college, Robin and I decided to attend a church that a lot of our friends were attending, and it was a very popular kind of church in the town, so I decided to go. And I remember we went there for a few weeks, and I always felt unsettled leaving, but I couldn't really put my finger on why. I knew it was something about the message, it was something about the preaching, but at that time I couldn't put my finger on why, until finally the Lord showed me one day that the preacher got up and he gave a lot of principles for life, and he spoke very much in a relevant way in terms of things like work and family and all these sorts of things. But he spoke about these things and he gave us steps to take in those kinds of ways without ever speaking of the cross, without ever speaking of Jesus and the resurrection. And as I started looking into this, I saw that this was a whole movement of churches. If you've ever heard of the emergent church, thankfully it's not as big now as it was 10 years ago or a little more when I was in college. But it was this idea that we were going to give you the practical nature of the scriptures, the practical, very relevant every day, but we weren't going to talk about Jesus, his blood, his cross. Those kind of things seemed to steer people away. No wonder I felt uncomfortable in that church, because if you don't have Jesus and the cross and resurrection, then you have no faith and no power to do anything else that the Bible tells us to do. So when Paul says that I knew nothing among you except Christ and him crucified, he doesn't mean that he didn't talk about any other thing or preach about any other practical natures of life, but what he meant is anything that he preached, the power to actually do those things, the ability and the hope was found in Christ crucified. That we cannot, the whole message of the gospel is that we cannot please God and have a life pleasing to God on our own, but only through faith in the message of the gospel. And so he's talking about a philosophy of the power of the gospel, that the gospel, Jesus Christ crucified for us, is the power of the Christian life as we believe that and as we grow in that. It also speaks to Paul's heart and his manner in which he didn't. Paul is contrasting, remember, exalting self. And when we preach the cross, there is no way to exalt self. It is all in exalting the Lord alone. Remember the last verse of chapter 1. God has set all these things up by his wisdom so that anyone who boasts can only boast in the Lord. And so what was Paul's posture? What was his heart? Well, verse 3 shows us very clearly. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Well, that is totally opposite of what the world would say would make a great speaker, right? A great speaker would be someone with confidence and boldness and wittiness and know how to tell a good joke at the right time, right? It's the opposite of weakness, fear, and trembling. But think about it. The message of the gospel is that you and I are spiritually dead in our sin, and none of us can do anything to make ourselves alive. But God loved us so much that Jesus died in our place, and if we put our faith in him, we'll be made alive. So a servant of God who stands in front of people and tells that message, they understand that they too have no way of having righteousness on their own apart from Christ, and that no one can respond rightly to their message apart from Christ's work and the Holy Spirit's work in them. So the speaker points to Jesus crucified, which means that we are all so bad that God had to die for us. That kind of message is not one that needs powerful oratory skill and funny jokes along the way, because this is a matter of life and death. And so the one who comes with the message of the cross comes in a way in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And I don't think Paul means here that he was afraid of the people he was preaching to. What he means is he understood the message and the weightiness of it, and it was only God that could move in their heart. So he understood his weakness to be able to actually change anyone's hearts. No preacher can change a man's heart. It's only the Spirit of God that can do that. He understood the fear of the Lord, that the matters that he is preaching about are matters of life and death. And so it's not time for a lot of witty stories and funny anecdotes. It's time to be serious and take it dead seriously when we come before the Lord and before his word. And that idea of much trembling is this worshipful awe of who God is and how, God, you would use even a wretch like me to proclaim your word and your message. Verse 4, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. I didn't give you four steps to a happy marriage. We didn't spend a lot of time on three ways to be successful in your workplace. No, it was the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Remember, Romans chapter 1 tells us it is the gospel that is the power of God. There's only two things in the scriptures that are called the power of God: God himself and the gospel message of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected is the power of God. And why? Why is this so important? Just like we saw in chapter 1, again, Paul says it here, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God's wisdom that is foolishness to the world is that none of us get glory at the foot of the cross. But remember, we were never created to. We were created to bask and be satisfied in the all-beautiful, all-wonderful, all-worthy glory of our God who created us. And it's only through the cross and resurrection that God reignites our hearts to desire his glory. So why do you have this division in your church talking about who's the loftiest speaker and saying, well, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos? No, those men are simply messengers who have the fear of God in them to proclaim the gospel to you. And so this is my summary of what Paul is saying. What does the passage say? Paul came preaching the weakness of the crucified Jesus as the Spirit's powers for salvation, so that the people's faith would be in the power of God. I believe this is extremely important in our day, as we, especially in the last few years, have read about and heard about a lot of very prominent Christian leaders falling away, either in immorality and losing their ministry position, or some, like a Joshua Harris, even walking away from the faith. And you think about how difficult that is for a people who have sat under these men's ministries to see that. But it's a reminder to us that we do not put our faith in anything or anyone besides Jesus and Jesus alone. For he is the only one worthy, and he is the one that we worship. And so we preach the weakness of Christ crucified, which is the Spirit's power to save and to lead us in Christ's likeness. So secondly, what did this passage mean to its original audience? Thinking about what did this mean to the first readers, because as I've said every week, it can't mean something different to us than it did when Paul wrote it. You understand that God's word is living and active, and it is inerrant, meaning that there's no error, and it is also sufficient in all that it says. And so when we're studying the word, we're not trying to look for something between the lines. It's all communicated clearly in the words. And that's really important, because you'll see books out there that want to say, well, this number's in this passage, and then you see this number in this passage, and they make up these crazy things. And it's like, I could have never found that in the Bible myself. Listen, if you could have never found it in the Bible yourself, it's probably wrong, because God's word is clear and written to us. And so it's important to ask, what did it mean to its original audience? Well, have you ever hoped that a preacher was going to be funny and witty? Have you ever wished that the preacher would give you those steps of exactly what you need that day? Just tell me what to do. Tell me three ways to deal with my anxiety. Yet the faithful preacher presents the truth of God's word, which all point squarely to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And that's what they needed to hear, because they were all kind of saying, who's the best speaker? I followed this guy. I followed this preacher. I followed this leader because I really like how he fill in the blank. What we most need is the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is not just about steps to take to have a good life. The wisdom of God in the scripture is actually more about the steps that God has taken to save us from our sin and to give us life in Christ. And so the culture of Corinth was much like the culture in our day. They desired powerful speakers with powerful words to motivate people to powerful lives. Yet God says the life of Christ is actually the life of the cross. It's lived in weakness and a fear of God and His holiness and His mercy and grace. But I don't think that it's not that Paul didn't have the preaching skills of others. This is not an excuse for a preacher to be bad at his craft. That's not what Paul is saying. But he's saying the message is what is most important, the message of Christ and Him crucified. Our greatest need is not a new understanding of how to live, but a greater understanding of the Jesus who died for us that we might live to Him. So I wrote about what did it mean to its first readers. The culture sought strength and confidence in brilliant oratory. Paul says the true power of God's Spirit works through the weakness of Christ crucified. So the next question we've been asking is, what does the passage tell us about God? Which is a really important question, because when we come to the scripture, it is never first about us, but it is first about God and His revelation to us. So we see here that God does not work through the strength and power of men, but through the weakness and inability of men. And that's what we were looking at this morning, that there's not just a few select professional Christians that are able to, you fill in the blank, or able to serve, or to be hospitable, or to share the gospel with others, or to disciple believers in their faith. This ensures that all glory goes to God and not men. There are no professional Christians. God uses the willing who've been humbled by the power of the message of Christ crucified. And it's in your willingness that God meets you and uses you. So the witness and message of God that is accompanied by the Spirit of God's power. Hang on, I read that wrong. The witness and message of God that is accompanied by the Spirit of God's power is Christ crucified. That's what it tells us about God. And then what does it tell us about man? I remember one time hearing about a missionary that was going to come and speak at our church, and I was really pretty excited about it because this missionary, I just heard a lot of stories and how they were overseas and just the things God was doing. And so I was really excited about it. But honestly, after the service, after the missionary spoke, I remember leaving thinking, he wasn't really a great speaker. I mean, he wasn't animated or witty. He didn't tell great stories or keep me on the edge of my seat. You know what he did? He read the Bible. He talked about Jesus' death and resurrection. He talked about Jesus' words that we're called to heed and obey. And he talked about the suffering and hardships as he sought to bring the gospel to people who had never heard it. Looking back, it's not what I wanted to hear, and it wasn't packaged in the way that I wanted to hear it, but it was truly the power of God for life and for salvation. Not about making my life better, but about what life is truly about, dying to self and living to Christ. We somehow want to turn the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection into something about us, but it's really all about Him and His glory. So men naturally seek great abilities, human wisdom, and fleshly confidence instead of humility and self-sacrifice through faith in the cross. And so the next question, the fifth question, what does this demand of me? I've told you one way you can do this is you take the first four answers and you say, if these things are true, then so what? How do I respond? Well, the passage obviously demands us to place our faith in the message of the cross coming through a servant of the cross. So it's time for us to make sure we evaluate well what a good sermon is, to evaluate well what we are trusting in for life and godliness. If I just got that next thing, you know, that counselor just put out that new book, and I've got to go see what they wrote so I can figure out how to do this thing better, right? How to sometimes, if I could just somehow organize myself better, if I could somehow just be more disciplined, all these things in my life would be great, but it's not true. We are called to trust in God and Him crucified and resurrected to give us life and wisdom, but we so often run to other things. So are we trusting a God who is all about us and what we want? Are we trusting a God who died for us that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ who died and was raised? And so we should consider ourselves, consider that this passage demands us to receive the message of the cross through a servant of the cross. And we should also share the message of the cross in the weakness of the cross. I love that when we share the message of the cross, it's in the weakness of the cross. You say, you know, I just don't feel like my witness or my testimony is strong enough to share the message with someone else. Listen, the whole message of the gospel that you're sharing with someone is that you're not enough, that you do not add up, that you have not always done things right. A lot of times we say the hardest people to share the gospel with is our families because they know the most about us. But the truth is, the gospel is not, do you see how great I'm living? Do you see how great I am? And do you see all these good things that I'm doing? The gospel is that I can't. And Christ had to do it all in my place. There's a weakness to the message. Now, don't get me wrong. Our transformed life as we follow the way of the cross will bear fruit in others' lives. I mean, God, Jesus said that as we do good works, people will see it and glorify our God in heaven. But all that comes through the way of the cross, not power within ourselves. That's the whole point of the gospel. And so it calls us to share the message of the cross with the weakness that the cross requires. So how does this change the way I relate to people? Are you a confident kind of person who sees yourself as a person with all the answers and you really don't need anyone else to help you in any way? Then you most likely have not embraced the way of the gospel and the cross. Think about all the verses. If you want to live, you must die. The first shall be last. The leader must be servant of all. Many times it is not our inabilities that keep us from following Jesus or leading others to follow Jesus. It's our abilities, our skills, and our talents that keep us from doing it. It's not that our reputation is so important to us. We believe in the power of our reputation so much that we don't want to risk losing it in any way. It's giving all those things up and the weakness of saying, Jesus, I'm yours, here am I, send me, that allows you to actually be the person that God calls you to be in front of others. So we must not relate with others as if we have all the answers in order to impress, but we must point to Christ crucified as our only answer for life and eternity. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is flipping everything on its head in the Corinthian culture. That the way of the cross has nothing to do with power and influence and how much you can gain and how many skills that you have. But it's in a submission. It's in a lowering oneself. Those who are first will be last. The one who doesn't have all the clever anecdotes and great stories or anything like that, but just clings to Christ and Him crucified and shares that with others. That nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling, the song says. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes and just give a few moments to prayer. As our final question is, what does this passage prompt me to pray? I wrote a short prayer, and then I'd like to lead us in prayer as well. Oh God, lead my heart to trust fully in Christ and Him crucified alone. May I embrace my weakness, fear, and trembling as a servant of Christ. And oh God, as we come before You, there is nothing in this world that would tell us a message like this is wise. There is nothing in this world that would tell us to say no to self and to say yes to love of God and love of others, even to the point of considering others more important than ourselves. That is foolishness to the world. But that is the wisdom of God. And we see it in the face of Jesus Christ, one who for eternity past had been worshiped and praised by angels in the perfect community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet because of our sin and our rebellion, was sent to earth in the form of a man, a child, no, even a baby. Helpless, unable. And Lord, as He grew, He showed us, You showed us what it meant for Your power to be seen in our weaknesses. For Jesus didn't walk around doing magic tricks and say, hey, watch this. No, He continually clung to His Father, and He got away for times of intimate prayer with You. And He said things like, I can do nothing except what the Father empowers me and leads me and allows me to do. Oh God, may we be a people who puts no confidence in self or in the flesh. May we be a people that says, I will do nothing and I desire to do nothing except to feed on my Father's will and to do what He calls me to do. Lord, I pray that we might not lord anything over another in our marriages, with our children, in our workplaces. That we who have been given influence or position would use it for the good and the service of those that You have put in our lives, Lord God. Forgive us for seeing power, skills, ability, and positions as the world has. And may we embrace the way of the cross. That we would come to you in faith as children, time after time. And in that, we would experience a unity, a love, a joy, and a peace in Christ that is all God glorifying to you and that draws others to yourself, Lord God. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all so much for being here.